meter in Corridor?
What?
Because you didn't record one?
Yeah.
And you said you were gonna re-record it?
I did, but it was on another day, and then it, my system.
If there were two on the same day, then they're on the same date, and the program reads them on the same date, and it screws it up.
We're gonna go on a little side trip again. And it's John Bulgeau's fault. We're gonna look at just a brief look at the offerings in general, and then the sin offering and the trespass offering in particular. So that hopefully this will help in the understanding of repentance. These are just some general comments that I wrote down about the offerings. So all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables. I didn't write it down, I just copied the scripture. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Now, and then it says, never spake a man like this man. Excuse me. All the parables of the Old Testament, they include the tabernacle and the offerings, built and performed according to the pattern that Moses was shown on the mount. The works, and in another scripture, the works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. And one of my favorite scriptures in Psalm 119, verse 2, it says, Psalm 119, verse 18, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And let's go there a minute. I want to just read that section of Psalm 119. Has John finished putting Psalm 119 into song yet? Let's start in verse 17, I think, yeah. Gemel. Remember, there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and Psalm 119 has 8 verses for each of the letters of the alphabet. We're now in the third letter, Gemel. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove me from reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Now, that's really the first issue of repentance, the recognition that your soul, the essence of you, is dust itself, and it's cleaving unto the dust. Now, your soul normally can't stand that. So it resurrects, the evil one resurrects itself from the deadly head wound. And so it's really big. Where are you going, Gary?
Oh, this is good stuff, girl.
All right. You understand its relationship to repentance? My soul cleaveth unto the dust. If you look in my Bible, I have a big dealy against underlining. But what I did was, one time I was really early on, we had just started, and I don't even remember what was going on, but I was so out of it and so in confusion that I read the Psalms and I underlined only the bad parts, the parts that sounded that could give me a testimony of where I was. And this was a big one. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. I went up to Lake Bridgeport and just camped out and spent 3 days reading the Psalms. And it was mind-bending. Once I recognized my soul cleaveth unto the dust, I knew that, but that the testimony of the Scriptures said that's what had to happen. Understand? You understand what we don't like that. So where our soul is cleaved, has touched the dust many times. We've seen the emptiness of our life 1,000 times, but we've got another deal. We've got another plan. We've got another idea. So we resurrect ourselves. Then we walk in the sparks. Walk in the sparks of the light that we have kindled, and this shall you have at my hand, you shall lie down in sorrow. You are wearied in the greatness of your way, yet you sayeth not, there is no hope. For you found the hope of thy hand, and therefore you were not grieved. And so these are the things that was going on that led me to all this stuff about the offerings. Oh, where are we at in Stan? Words 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen me according to thy word. According unto thy word. Remove me from the way of lying, and grant me the law gracefully. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments, and thou wilt enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. So that's sort of a place for me, well, the whole of Psalm 119, but this part in particular was that created the hunger to understand the law. It was a big, big deal. All right.
This is the Spirit of Christ speaking through David.
Right.
But it sounds like it's Christ as Son of Man, which would be essentially how we would read it.
Right. I mean, it's then we progress and we see that we are no longer Son of Man because we've been baptized. We're dead and buried.
Yeah. Well, just from that position of hearing it just
right. Blows me away. Now, man's work always wearies us. The more we consider, the more with God's work, the more we consider, the more wonder there is. The more we look into it, the more it attracts us. And the saying, we've talked about this many times a long time ago, where man makes a thing to do one thing. And if it's a really good one thing, then it may be able to do two or three things also. But whatever God makes does an infinite number of things. And so it is, as we see, it's our understanding is exploded as nothing after the flesh. And then we slowly begin to see that, like when we look at water, you know, the meaning of water isn't one thing spiritually, it's an infinite number of things. The meaning of the oil isn't one thing, it's an infinite number of things. And so we stop separating, even in our mind, we stop separating because we see the mystery in everything, but we first have to see it in the law. And then our eyes are open and we see it in everything. Woe, and it's as you've heard me, this is from the Zohar. Woe unto those who see in the Torah nothing, or in the law, nothing but simple narratives and ordinary words. Were this really the case, then could we not even today compose a law equally worthy of admiration? But it is quite otherwise. Every word of the Torah contains an elevated sense and a sublime mystery. The narratives of the Torah are but the raiment in which it is swathed. Do not mistake raiment for the Torah. Do not confuse clothes with reality. And then we've studied this scripture many times, but all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And again, remember, the Christ, the disciples, and all the people at the early church, the only thing for them that was scripture was the Torah. Even the writings and the prophets were not considered scripture. They were given, the writings and the prophets were given because of rebellion. So they were expanding on the tale, if you will. And so is true with the New Testament. The New Testament is expanding on the tale. It shows the fulfillment of everything that was predicted in the Old Testament. And the four Gospels show that from four cardinal points of the compass. Then the book of Acts is how that looks worked out as it's being worked out in people. And then the rest of the writings are either exhortations to return to the mystery, or they're really admonitions to stop rebelling. And finally, the book of Revelations sits over all of time. It's always true because it is the revelation of Jesus Christ at every point in the linear time. Amen? Now, all this is important so we can see clearly when we get to the sin offering. Amen? Anybody have any response thus far?
Yeah, I'm just
Your summary there speaks strongly to our minusculousness. We're very, very tiny in the whole scheme of what this universe is about.
We're less than nothing.
Less than nothing. We're smaller than dust. We're fine dust or whatever. And yet through this mechanism of a tiny little piece of meat in our head, it tries to deny all that. Twist it. Whatever makes it get away with.
So all the patterns, the parables, and the types, and the tropes, and all the others are a set of pictures directly from the hand of God by which we can comprehend the incomprehensible and be apprehended by that which apprehends us. But that comes only with repentance. It doesn't come with study or understanding. Comes, you can't learn it. Now, the types and all of these, even down to the sin offering and trespass offering and all the waters, meat offering and burnt offering, peace offering, what they do is they cut Jesus Christ into little pieces so that we can digest it. And it's the same, the parable I've used in the past is it's like a, if you go out to Glenrose and see the nuclear, we can't see anything except this monster thing that produces power. But if we looked at and we had the ability to understand the schematics and the detail and the operation of the atom and what happens in the piles and what happens, then slowly but surely it apprehends us and we see and understand it. And that's the same thing that happens with Christ.
Nowhere in there, though, do we have to do it.
Except repent.
No, we don't even have to do that. That's a one little thing to do, and it's like either there's nothing to do or there's something to do. And I just think it happens. It's not something you...
Well, I can promise you it doesn't just happen.
Well, when you see him, it happens. Well, you explained the power generator. You see it, and repentance is generated, or whatever. You turn because it's...
Well, but...
That's a big issue for me because it's like you preach so strongly that there's nothing to do
except repent.
And
let me tell you why I'm so strong on this.
Yeah.
At every point in this study process that I've gone through, at every point when there was something I didn't understand, then I tried and, you know, I spent days, hours trying to understand it. And finally I said, Father, forgive me. And then it apprehended me. You've got to come to the end of your own attempts, your own bullshit, your own everything.
I agree.
And that's what's called repentance. Now for me, I didn't like what I saw when at the conversion experience. You've heard me talk about this many times. Because it cost me my life. Part of me loved it. It was the most wondrous thing in the world. But part of me hated it because it cost me everything that I thought I was and what I wanted to do. So I spent all those years trying to prove it was wrong. Not to learn it. I didn't learn anything from that first experience. I learned how to describe it better and I learned how to justify it in the scriptures. But all of it came from repentance. That's all. That's what I see the scriptures say, and that's what was true in my own experience. Now, you may have another experience. I don't know.
Let me see if this is the same. What I hear you saying is it came from surrender, which is the same
Right. Surrender is, again, humility, abandonment, picking up the cross, surrender, repentance are all the same. Okay. But repentance includes all of them. And repentance is not to be repented of, because you see the total and complete emptiness of your life, the futility, not just of your life, but of all human nature. Now, and you see, finally, my God, I was born dead, and there's been this person masquerading as me all these years, this being. That's what the sin offering has to kill. And that comes only from coming to the complete end of yourself in every possible issue of life. Now we'll see when we get to there. There's different levels of apprehension. It didn't say that people aren't saved. And the different levels of apprehension are the reason that I can say that all these people that do what I think is stupid, it's more than likely saved, because they've only apprehended just a teeny little bit or been apprehended by. And that's fine. But all I'm telling you, the problem is, for those that are around, I have to be faithful to what I see, and I have to assume this, that if you're here, then you are to see the same thing. Or at least, that's what I have to preach. I don't preach going out and converting everybody and knocking your neighbor's door. And I don't preach what's on the other side of the cross and how you great it is, and because none of that's my business. My business is causing repentance. And that can only become, and the scriptures are clear. It says the preaching of the cross is the power of God, because it destroys all of your capabilities, your emptiness. It reveals your total and complete emptiness. So that all is left is Christ in you, the only hope of glory. Well, that's one. Again, the Pharisees, when people read the scripture, they think, well, the Pharisees were those guys back then. But Pharisees are anybody that separates. If you separate your natural life from your spiritual life, you're a Pharisee. If you say some things are spiritual and some things are not, you're a Pharisee. So this idea of separating is the automatic of the human mind. Because the first thing you'll do is you'll say you're better than somebody else. So then it gives you justification to judge. You don't understand that the only reason you're doing that is because of your own. You internally hate yourself, and so you have to have somebody else that's worse than you in order for you to exist. I mean, all these things are just cosmic tells in the poker game. Now the problem, Pharisees know so little, and yet they don't understand that they're ignorant. Doesn't matter how many degrees you have. Doesn't matter how long you've preached. If you're still preaching separation in any way, then you're a Pharisee. And you're ignorant. And I used to call them ignorant sluts, but that's another word.
That's one of the first things to pass away in Corinthians, is knowledge passes away.
And all of us are guilty of this. Natural pride never confesses ignorance. It's hidden and self-righteousness. And it just has to be a little teeny bit of self-righteousness. Because then you don't have to face your own emptiness. You know, I'm not going in that door. I'm not going down. Don't go down to that cellar. Now, for me, most of the modern church emphasizes salvation. So the same message is the same message every week, at least from my experience when I went to all those churches. Your only job is to go and get somebody else to believe the way you do. And that's go into all the world is a commandment. It's not. And so they think a little teeny bit of salvation is the merest of beginnings. That's where you are when you're still in Egypt, hiding under the blood of the and hoping something better is going to come someday. Now, you might be saved in the mystery of God. I don't know. That's not my business. But they're missing so much of the wonder of the mystery of God. This is going to take a lot longer than I thought it would yet.
I'm barely out of the preamble.
We're not out of the preamble.
Yeah.
Is that all right with you that we do this for a while?
Sure.
This is a good place to stop then. So now we're going to get into the particulars of the Torah. I love this stuff. I mean, it's just... Even now, as a, I mean, this was written in 1987 when I wrote all this stuff down. It took me 3 years to do this silly little booklet. And it's nothing compared to the truth, the fullness of it. This is just kindergarten. But what my point to me, to you is, even now as I talk about it, it still excites me to the same extent that it did back then when it first was revealed. All right, take a big guy. Anybody have any response to any of this? Other than what you've already said. Gary's the only responder. That's why Bible study is boring without Gary. Yeah.
Come on, guys.
Take it, big guy.